You can sit down.
I'm not Grant. But he is here somewhere, and he wanted to say something. We should just be patient as he moves to the front.
I'm not Ian, though sometimes I really wish I were.
No.
A lot has happened since I last saw you. 10 days ago, my GP called with the results of my most recent ultrasound for the kidney stone. So that was Thursday, a week ago, and said, I understand you're traveling to Vancouver. We need to get this dealt with, so I'm going to try and fast-track you through a urologist. Monday morning, I got a call from a urologist office, so that was like 3 business days later. Could you come in this afternoon? Okay. And I had surgery on Friday. So the healthcare system can move when it needs to, but I'm kind of convinced that God's been involved in this process. So things have, the stone is gone. I am uncomfortable. I have a stent in there that has to be taken out sometime this coming week. But I'm doing okay. I'm feeling almost good, and I'm really thankful. I mean, this is another God thing, that Ian was available this weekend, because I don't know if you realize how busy this man has been over the last little while. Just look at the news, and whenever you see the news internationally being busy, it means he's busy as well. So I'm thankful to the Lord that you are available, and I'm thankful to you that you are here, and I'm thankful to the Lord for your prayers and how he has led me and us through this. I give thanks.
Let's come to prayer. Let's come to Jesus, who told the people in his day, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavily burdened. I'm going to give you rest." Let's pray. God, our Father, we come in the name of Jesus, our friend, our brother, our Savior, our Master, our Lord. And we thank you for all your ways with us. We thank you for this testimony from Grant that we've just heard about how you have helped and sustained and restored him. And we thank you that you love us continuously and in all circumstances. And we pray that this morning, as we come to worship you, you will meet with us by your Spirit, unseen but here, and that you'd fill us, and that you would give us glad hearts as we worship you this morning and have fellowship together. We ask this through Jesus our Lord. Amen.
One of my favorite things on a Sunday morning is having Mira, that's just walked out, but having Mira sitting here dancing and clapping as we sing and praise the Lord together. There she is. And you know, it says in Psalm 8, verse 2, that through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold. And there's no question that when I see Mira dancing in front of me, I feel strong. I feel empowered to praise God too. Mira was at a praise group, at a play group, I should say, not a Christian play group, but a play group this past, or 2 weeks ago, and she told me about this on last Sunday, that she asked if we could sing My Lighthouse, and of course the leader there didn't know My Lighthouse, so we'll sing it this morning. Let's stand up as we sing together.
My wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love, it'll lead me through. You are the peace in my trouble, people. You are the peace in my trouble. Peace in my troubles, oh, you are the peace in my troubles. Shore, safe to shore. You were the Word at the beginning, the one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is, what a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven.
Good morning. How's everybody today? Is it a great day? Yeah. Oh, that's good. Good to hear. Well, you know, we've been talking about Joseph, right? Joseph, yes. And not the Joseph that was with Mary, not that Joseph. We've been talking about Joseph from the Old Testament, right? And what he did. And do you remember last week, the poor Joseph, what did his brothers do to him? What they do?
They were jealous of him, so they threw him in a pit and they sold him.
They threw him in a pit and they sold him, right? So poor Joseph, you think things couldn't get any worse, right? And then things go really bad. When they got sold and went to Egypt, they put him in a prison. And Joseph must have been feeling really bad. He probably was feeling, how could things get much worse? But you know what? We can trust God even when things are really bad. Really bad. Have you ever heard somebody say that something was a lemon? Have you ever heard that expression? Well, you know what? I've got some lemons here. And sometimes... I have, too. And sometimes when things are going really bad or when we do something... like, you know what? When I was a teenager and got my first job, I went and I bought a car for $300 and I came home. I was so excited. And my mother said, did you get it checked out? I said, no. But I drove it home, so it goes, right? And I was so excited and so proud of myself. Did you get the insurance? Oh, no, what? What was that? Well, it turned out to be one of these. It was kind of a lemon. It kind of didn't work most of the time, or things kept breaking on it and that kind of stuff. So that's, we can use the word like that. But you know what? God can turn lemons into lemonade, and it's good, right?
Yeah,
it's really good. So we can sometimes, life throws us a lemon, and we can ask God to turn that around and turn it into lemonade and make it something good. Who likes lemonade?
Me.
Yeah, we all do. That's great. So you remember that God is always with us, even when things look bad, okay? So we're going to have a prayer together. And then we're going to walk upstairs and we're just going to go out here and let the jewels go with Shirley first up those stairs, okay, before we all go running up. Is that a good idea?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to take the lemons in our life and turn them to lemonade. You can make bad things good. And help us to trust in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go.
Psalm is Psalm 146, which I'll read to you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the way of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. We're going to continue our worship by having the ushers come forward to receive the offering.
You are merciful.
We're going to read together a very short passage from Isaiah 43. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Today is January 13th, and last Sunday was the first Sunday in the new year. It was January 6th. And I don't know how this Sunday feels to you, if it still feels a little bit like a new year. But last Sunday, I gave a message in another church, which was a really appropriate first Sunday of the new year message. And you're going to get it too. So I hope it feels like the first Sunday in the new year. Although I don't know if the first or the second Sunday in the new year felt any different from the Sunday before, if the 2nd of January felt any different from the 1st of January, or if New Year's Day felt any different from the days that had gone before it. It's a funny thing. It's kind of a paradox of human nature that things can be new and not really new. It's this idea of continuity. Things just keep going even though we stop and observe new things. It's a little bit like God when you think about it. This idea of continuity and newness is a theme in the scriptures, a pattern that comes up over and over again. God said to his people one time, I, the Lord, do not change. God is constant. And he doesn't follow the fashions, and he doesn't change his mind on a whim. There's continuity there. But at the same time, God is often doing the unprecedented. He's often doing the unexpected, new things. This is what he said to his people through the prophet Isaiah long ago. The story here is that God's people had for years and years been wandering away from him as they did from time to time. And they went through the motions of their religion, and they still took a huge amount of pride that they were the people of God, but they had stopped to obey him. In fact, they had flirted with the other gods in the region that were available to them, and so they were guilty of idolatry. And along with that came serious injustice to the people around, but more importantly to their own people. You could purchase a judgment in the courts. You mistreated foreigners and aliens. You were unkind to people. And God said enough. And the message that Isaiah brings is one of judgment. God was going to get his people's attention. He was going to discipline them. He was going to purge this idolatry and injustice from them. And their burden, their penalty, was a heavy one. They were going to be subjugated. They were going to be taken away to the empire of the time, the capital of Babylon. They were going to be in exile. But Isaiah is also a love story. Isaiah has been called the Gospel of Isaiah because it is a love story. And God says to his people in what I just read that they should not remember the former things because, look, I'm going to do a new thing. And the former things were the events of the Exodus. God created this new people by pulling his people out of slavery in Egypt. Long, long time in their past. And they gloried in that past. That was their identity. And God is saying to them, don't dwell on that in the past. I'm doing a new thing. I'm going to bring you back today, here and now, from exile. Now, Isaiah writes this long before it has actually happened. His fellow prophet Jeremiah, he lived through this. He was one of those who left behind in Israel, the capital city, and went through terrible, terrible hardship and poverty, and it was just agonizing. And yet Jeremiah was able to say that the mercies of God never fail. They are new every morning. See, God is not fooled by his people. He doesn't look at our religious identity card and mine says Christian. Mine says disciple of Jesus. And then I can have whatever attitude or behave any way I like. He's not fooled. And he does discipline us when we need it. But his love never, ever, ever goes away. It's constant. It's continuous. And it shows up in new ways that are appropriate for our circumstances that we've never been in before. That's the Old Testament. But the same thing applies to God's people in the time of Jesus. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation." Jesus is. He was. It's undeniable. He came into history. We recently have been celebrating the incarnation of Jesus. He exists. And people come across him. And how they think of him is the vital question. At least we as the followers of Jesus think that that is the most vital question you can encounter. Paul says that he used to regard Jesus from a purely human point of view. And lots of people do. Interesting historical figure, great moral teacher, wonderful example. They can regard him from a purely human perspective as a very, very interesting and worthwhile human. And other people see in Jesus something else. Yes to all of that, he is human. But they come to the point of seeing in him the person of God. And Paul says, when that happens, that person is a new creation. That person is a new person. And it all has to do with how we perceive Jesus, what conclusion we come to about Jesus. There's something goes on. Paul describes how the human spirit by nature is lifeless. It's lost its vitality. It's broken because of our broken relationship with God, who is the source of life, is life itself. And when someone concludes that Jesus is actually also the person of God, that God stepped onto the stage of human history and lived the life that we live, but did it out of love and did it to rescue us, everything's new. We don't see him from a human point of view anymore. We see him from a full perspective of who he is. And that life, that spirit, comes alive again. It's God's initiative. That's what's new. Well, where is the continuity? Sounds pretty radical to me. Well, the continuity is that you're still you. You're still the person that you were. You still have personality. You are still your own worthwhile human being with your own dignity. You are still a free moral agent. You are you. But you are new. And when that happens, we become part of something greater. We become part of the family of God. When Jesus, just before he was arrested, the night before he was arrested and charged and tried and executed and put in the grave, had supper with his disciples. And as they gathered, he washed their feet. We all know this story. And among the things he said to them that night was, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love one another. This is the way the world will know that you're my disciples, that you love each other. Now, this was a critical, vitally important thing for Jesus to tell these disciples, because their unity, such as it was at that point, was going to be severely tested in Jesus' absence. And yes, he came alive again and he spent some time with them and they saw him and they were utterly convinced that this resurrection was real and that Jesus was the king. But then he was going to leave, and the church has been without the physical presence of Jesus ever since. And their unity was going to be severely tested. And so Jesus telling them in no uncertain terms, I'm giving you a new command, love each other. And he gave the world, his non-followers, a test by which they could judge the authenticity of our being Jesus' followers. The world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, John was there. And he said in one of his letters much later, Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you. He says it's a new commandment, but it's not a new commandment. It's an old commandment, but it is new. John is conveying to us this paradox of continuity and newness. He says it's an old commandment because God had told his ancient people in one of the most, shall we say, sleep-inducing books of the Bible, Leviticus, to love your neighbor as yourself. This is startling. In an era that often sees God as this Grinch in the sky, this fun-despising person who exists only to punish, said to his ancient people, who stood out among the people of that day, love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. That's the same God who redeems us through Jesus. This is a powerful message that God, right from the very beginning, wanted his people to live in love. Love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. What if the world followed that instruction? But along comes Jesus, and that old commandment is transformed because Jesus makes of people this new family. And we love each other because as followers of Jesus, we follow his example. There's no greater example of love than Jesus himself. And how can we follow him if we don't follow his example? And another reason that we love each other is that the love of Jesus that we have, that we share together, is frequently in the church the only thing we have in common. That was true of his initial disciples. Remember how they were always fighting and competing? And that's just what we're told about. It would have been horrible on some days to live with these guys. But they had Jesus in common. And the church needs to be diverse. The church needs to pull from every class of society, every socioeconomic part of society, every race, every circumstance, because everyone comes to the conclusion that Jesus is Lord. And for that reason, we love each other. It's always a good time, but perhaps early in a new year, it's a good time to check how we're doing on that new command, that old command. Well, I don't know how the year has begun for you. It's well underway. And many people begin 2019 carrying very heavy burdens. Some suffering illness, some on the last leg of their journey, some deeply concerned with problems or with people, family members. We've seen in our community fresh tragedy where people's lives are changed in an instant. On the other hand, your circumstances might be pretty good. Those people that I just described, they are probably yearning for a better world. And the ones for whom everything is pretty good, they're maybe not yearning for a better world because the one that they're in is just fine. I have a confession to make. I most think about the world to come. I most think about heaven when things are hardest. I shouldn't, but it's true. I remember going through the final stages of my grandmother's life many long years ago as she struggled with frailty and she ultimately died. And I remember for the first time hating, being angry at our enemy and being angry at the destruction of what is good. But that was born out of the pain of walking with a person who was suffering. I too easily forget that my citizenship is in heaven, and I eagerly await a Savior from there. Here is what John, that same John, much later in exile, wrote to his people who were afraid, who were at risk, who lived in danger, who were suffering, and who wondered if God is indeed sovereign. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Where's the continuity and the newness in that wonderful, wonderful picture? Well, when we think of the world that awaits us as the followers of Jesus, we need to be careful because we're not told all that much. And what we are told, a lot of it is in this really weird figurative language. But let's affirm a couple of things. Jesus will come back. And what awaits us will be unimaginably good. It will be spectacularly good. Well, what do we mean by continuity and newness? Which is which? Well, there's a hint in Jesus himself, his resurrection body. Because after Jesus was dead and came alive again, he could be recognized. He had the same body. Now, his disciples couldn't believe that this was possible, and so they didn't always recognize him right away, but he was recognizable. His new body had the nail prints and the gash in his side. There was continuity. But that new body was not restricted by the old laws of physics. What about eating, which is something we like to do? We're told, and it sounds wonderful, by Jesus himself, that there will be this marriage feast of the Lamb. And I think some of us have the idea that in heaven, we're only going to eat once. There's going to be the wedding feast of the Lamb, and that's it. It'll be a real banquet, for sure. All you can eat. But only once. Well, Jesus ate in that new resurrection body. He will be the host at the wedding feast of the Lamb, but he ate then and there. They had a beach barbecue. It was fish. And he ate. So there's continuity. What about the earth itself? Paul tells us that the whole creation is groaning, waiting for its redemption. Again, we have to be careful, but I believe that that continuity that we read about and that we see in Jesus' own resurrection body applies to the whole creation. God, however he did it, whatever specific means he used, looked at the world that he had conceived of and commanded to come into existence, and he pronounced it good. Now, does it make sense to you that God, at the very end, will wipe away all of that good work? I have a clock at home. It was my grandmother's. I remember as a little guy being fascinated by this clock that chimed on the half hour. Nice little brass clock. And Linda decided that it needed to be reconditioned. It wasn't behaving terribly well, and so she took it to the clockmaker, who reconditioned it. And I got an email from her at work when she took delivery of this clock. And she was almost giddy with delight at this clock. She said, "The dong has a ding." Who knew? It was, as we would say, better than new. So if you love the rocks and the water and the trees and the magnificence of architecture and the best that human culture has produced, things that are noble, things that are excellent, I think we'll see them again. If you love being out in the wilderness that God made, even as you prepare for heaven, I wouldn't get rid of your camping gear. Continuity and newness. Whatever you bring into this year, whatever happens in this year, this is a love story that tells us about the God who never changes. But in our circumstances as individuals, all on our own, the things that we alone have to go through, as families, things that we travel together, as friends, as a group of God's people, a congregation, wait for him to do new things. He's just continuing his purposes. Let's pray. Lord God, we are in awe of you this morning, that you care for us. We say with the psalmist gazing at the heavens, who are human beings that you should care for us? And yet, Lord, we discover in our own circumstances and through the testimony of fellow believers, and we have the history of the church, and we read over and over again in your word that you love us and that you care for us. And yet we do share with many the doubt, the wonder at what it all means and why things have to happen. Lord, bring us to the place of prayer when we feel that way. And we bring to you now, not pretending to know what is in your mind, those whose lives were changed in an instant by the horrific accident on Friday. We pray for the families, especially of those who died and those critically ill. We pray for those who went through it years ago and are right back in their minds to that other awful event. Lord, we pray for your mercy and your kindness and your comfort. And we pray that you will remind us that life itself is fragile and we are vulnerable no matter what we build up around us. Help us, thinking about that, not to be gloomy or to despair, but to be grateful for the health and the mobility and the opportunities that we have. And help us to take the time and to number our days and discover in you contentment and trust, that we may get a heart of wisdom. We pray for the places in the world that agonize day in and day out. We pray, as we read in this psalm, for you to show your justice for those who are without parents, those who suffer the ravages of disaster and of war and of oppression. We pray for our own community here at St. Paul's. We pray for those among us who are carrying heavy burdens of illness, who worry deeply for friends and family. We thank you and pray for those who give leadership here. We pray for good recovery for Grant, and we rejoice with Grant and Grace in these days. And we rejoice with others in whose lives you are doing new things and creating new beginnings. And we pray that in our happy circumstances, we will know the love and the goodwill of others, and that in our hard days, we will know the love and goodwill of others. Help us to be a people that truly care for one another. And we pray for this congregation, that as we sit in this community, month after month and year after year, that you will open our eyes and give us wisdom to the opportunity that is around us and to the direction that you are setting for us. Help us to be fearless. Help us to be wise. Help us to be faithful. So we give you our thanks, Lord, and we give you our trust, and we pray that when that trust falters, you will prompt us to go back to you again and again with the longings and the joys and the fears in our hearts. We ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen.
going to close our service together singing of that new heaven and the new earth. I can find the words here. We will watch the bridegroom come, and heaven breaking like the dawn, all dressed in white, all shame is gone. We're free to dance before the throne. Let's stand as we sing together.
Who spoke and told the sun to rise? Whose lips proclaimed the birth of life? Who sparked the kindling of the stars and set the fire in our hearts? Who sang as planets learned their dance? Who poured the oceans from his hands? Whose breath
me encourage all of us to live in the light of this blessing. Now may God, the God of peace himself, sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.
Thank you, everyone. Thank you, Coach.